This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on letting God mold your future with Peter Mord. Peter Mord serves as the Advancement Office Director of West Coast Baptist College.
Now on the screen it says, let God mold your future. And really all it would have to say is, let God. The bottom line is, your surrender to God is paramount. And I love what Brother Ouellette said last night about how surrender to God is something you learn every single day. And it's not something that I'm going to stand up here and tell you that, we have this mastered and you should too, you know. No, we're all letting God mold our futures. This isn't something just for your age. This is something for every age. And this is something for all of us to learn in our daily lives. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 64. And we're gonna look at this in a minute. But who was Isaiah? I mean, who's this guy named Isaiah that we read about? And a lot of times you read through Isaiah and some of the things you just can't understand because there's a little bit of symbolism, but it's all a message. It's a message to a group of people. It's a message to seventh graders during his time. It's a message to, adults, and it's all about listening and letting God have his will and way. And one of the greatest things about Isaiah is the same things are applicable to our day too. The same things he was preaching then, he's preaching today. Before we get started, let's pray. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. God, we thank you so much for this conference. And Lord, I don't know every struggle that is faced in this room, but I do know that you know those struggles. And Lord, we come before you, not in our own power. God, Lord, we can't have this time and just talk about things because we have the answers. Lord, we're coming to your word. And we're asking you to mold us and you to make us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each person in this room to leave with a new passion for surrender and yieldedness to you. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless this time. We come in your son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Isaiah was that who, okay? Isaiah was the person God used to give us the principles we're going to get today. And before I get into this, I just want to make it very personal to you because a lot of times you hear stuff, even in a sermon, and a lot of people will give you information, okay? And your high school is full of getting information. And you don't know how it applies to you, okay? How does that affect me? Where does it come into my life? And this is where it does. God always uses a who to do what he wants to do. God always uses a who to do what he wants to do. God is in the people business. His book is written about people, for people. He uses people, and he wants to use you if you'll let him. And so God is using Isaiah in this moment in a great, great way. And Isaiah was a great preacher and used for many great reasons. We'll talk about that in a second, but he was the most frequently quoted Old Testament prophet by both Jesus and all the New Testament writers. I mean, this is a significant man, a man that really was used by God. And he was in Jerusalem and served between 750 and 700 B.C., and that's who he was and where he was. But why did he specifically use this passage of Scripture? And I want you to read it with me, and then we'll get into some of the context. But I specifically just want you to read verse number 8. And then I'll walk you through some of the other verses and give you some more context before we dive in. But it says in verse number 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. And thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." What a great verse that is. And it was written to a people who were in need of that verse. But I submit to you today that we are a people in need of that verse. Why? Why would he use this analogy between potters and clay, between, just an inanimate object and something that could be used, a vessel. Well, this clay that he spoke of, specifically clay in general, was used by everyone in that society. It would be much like the microchip now. I mean, everything uses a microchip, and that's been the great, you know, foundational accomplishment and discovery in our generations. But back then, clay was used, and it touched every facet of life. It was used by the rich to make very ornate pottery and vessels and things, not just for use, but for beautification. And then it was used by the poor for just hauling substances and water and storing water and wine presses and all sorts of things. It was used by the lowest of society, and they would take sharp pieces of broken clay, and the lepers would scrape their wounds, and that was a healing process for them and something that would help them. It was clay touched every portion of society, including slaves. They spent most of their lives developing clay and using clay and next to the potter's wheel. And so all of this was written with being able to throw out an analogy of clay, much like I could use an analogy of a cell phone and all of you would relate. He uses an analogy of clay, and he specifically is talking about clay in the potter's hand. Now we're going to end with the potter's hand, but I want you to think about this context, because this was written right about when Rome and the Roman government was being founded. And it was actually this passage of scripture, this chapter, was written right about the same time the Greeks started the Olympic Games. And of course, every 4 years, you know, we all love cheering, you know, on the USA and the other countries that are represented here. And what a great thing that is. And those Olympic Games were just being started. But really, it was before a lot of the progression in building and civilization and all of that. And it's interesting to me that there were so many different circumstances that surrounded this, but the principles remained the same. For instance, Isaiah was preparing Israel in this passage of Scripture for what was to come in 540 BC, when the Persian Empire would be displaced and the hatred and the brutal empire of the Babylonians would just be crushing. And these are the circumstances around this statement that we read just a minute ago. But I want you to know that it does not matter the circumstance. What matters is the reaction to the circumstance. And different circumstances will rule your life, and different circumstances will rule mine. But we all have to do something with God. And we all have to let God have a place in our life. And so my question today is, what place will you give to God? What place will you give to God? You see, verse number 1 talks about how the earth is changed at His presence. And it specifically says in verse number 1 that it's the earth moves. And as on Mount Sinai, it's referencing Mount Sinai and how the earth is shaken and moves at the sound of God and at the presence of God. But are we changing and moving at the presence of God? Verse number 2, all the peoples of the earth tremble at the presence of God, it's talking about. And whether it's lightning or hail or rain or storms, do we all recognize God's power, but do we recognize God's presence in our life? Isaiah 64 and verse number 3, it talks in the last part of that verse about the mountains flow down at thy presence, and even the mountains move. But are you moving at God's presence in your life? Next, verse number 4, we see the context is that from the beginning of the world, men have been trying to comprehend all that God is to him. But when was the last time you went on a journey to find out something new about God? When was the last time you said, I need to know something more about God? I want a deeper understanding, a better view of God. Verse number 5 speaks of the wrath of God, and it talks about the view of self, and specifically verse number 6, our view of self, and how we're as filthy rags, these rags used by the leopards. The lepers, when they were scraping the pus off their arms, they would then take these rags and wrap them around their arms. And it was a very gross thing. But it was something that's referenced in verse number 6 as all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we understand that our nothingness is in plain view to God. But what are we doing with our nothingness and God's presence in our life? God's work in our life? Are there any signs of God's hand molding our life? And so many times throughout the Bible, we understand this analogy of we are the clay, God is the potter. But I want to dive into this because the question that I'm continuing to ask and that I want to leave with you is, are you movable? Are you moldable? Are you able for God to say, I want that to change, and it changes? Are you open to what God has for you in the next 6 months, in the next 6 years, in the next few decades? Are you moldable? Are you movable? When was the last time you moved because of the Word of God? And so let's dive into this. And first, I want you to see that God is still molding. God is still moving. He's not just molding in one generation. He didn't just speak in Joseph's generation. He didn't just speak in Isaiah's generation. He hasn't spoken less to any other generation because he doesn't love one generation more than the other. God is speaking equally. God is molding equally. It is not the fact that God has stopped molding and moving and working. It is the fact that we have stopped letting God move and work and mold in our life. So let's look at this. First of all, we see these three absolutes that we must accept to be moldable. Okay, what's the first absolute? The first absolute is we are clay. We will fail. We will fail. I skipped some here, but we'll come back to these pictures. We fail. There are so many things out there, so many pictures, so many videos, you know, that people send me all the time. You know, look at this guy, man. He tripped over a sidewalk and busted his face open. You know, that's hilarious. last night, my son, someone gave him the phone, and there was, you know, this video that was just repeating and repeating of this guy, and he tried to jump over a chain in a gas station or something, and the chain was connected to all the different, whoever did this, it was really dumb, but it was connected to all the different, you know, shelves with all the things in it. And when he tripped over that chain, he fell, and the shelves just kept on falling on top of him. It was just, he pulled all those shelves with him. It was awesome, actually. It looked like it really hurt, but it was hilarious. And my son just kept on laughing and laughing. And I don't know exactly where he got that from, but he thinks that's funny, okay? But look at verse number 8. It says, we are the clay. We are the clay. Now, in this context, of course, we see our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We understand our nothingness, okay? And I understand you guys get that. But when I'm speaking about failing, the key phrase here that I didn't put in the PowerPoint on purpose or in your notes that I really want you to write down, there's three of these, and I'm going to give them to you. But if you'll get these three concepts, I promise you, it will unlock the door of surrender. And it'll be wide open for God to lead you in any way He chooses. The key phrase number 1 is, it's always my bad. It's always my bad. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstance in your life, it's always your bad. You live in a society where it's not your fault. You know, something happened in your life and someone did something to you when you were 5 years old and someone said something to you, and because something happened to you, that's why you are the way you are. And that is not who you are. You are of the Adamic nature. You are of Adam, and you fail. I fail. We all fail. It's always our bad. And I'm sick and tired of hearing people in our generation blame God and blame everything else other than themselves. And if you'll start to take some personal responsibility and say, okay, I understand, it's my fault. I'm the reason. The question, I have two questions for you in your notes. The first is, why am I so dirty? Why am I such a filthy mess? And at best, I'm a mess. At best. Why am I always just having these thoughts? And why am I always saying these things? And why am I always bent toward the wrong things? Why? Why am I so dirty? And the answer is found in this passage of Scripture, that we are unclean, verse 6. We are unclean. We do fade as the leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, they've taken us away. And Matthew Henry, he said it best when he said, sin is the abominable thing which the Lord hates. And our deeds, whatever they may be, cannot merit by the hand of God and will not cover us. As filthy rags, they will not cover us, but they will defile us. And even our deeds are not good enough, obviously, to get us to heaven, but are not good enough to make us clean. Interesting thing is, when we talk about we are shapen in iniquity, as David said, and sin did our mother conceive us, a lot of times we don't understand that that isn't just written to unsaved people. When the verse is, the context of the verse that we always, you know, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Absolutely, and that is very applicable for salvation. But the context of that, that was written to a saved group of believers. That when he says, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that is written to believers. We need to understand that we carry that same sin nature into our Christian lives. We are dirty. We are unclean. We are nothing. Now, I grew up in Iowa, and there's a lot of dirt and mud and just nastiness in Iowa. Let me show you this. This, you can't really see it. That I thought it would be clearer than that. But it's, when you get into thick clay mud, it is dirty. It is nasty. We used to take a mud hike on the camp that I went to, and it was just terrible. I mean, you'd come back, and I went, one time I got the T-shirt for the, you know, dirtiest award or whatever. You know, you're packing mud in your ears and all that, and then you come back, and they judge it. Terrible camp. Our you know, the camp you go to is better, and I haven't even been to all the camps you go to, right? I promise you, this was a terrible camp. But I'll tell you this. By the way, they just discovered, a friend of mine said that he was on the camp, and they closed down a section of the land because the farmers were piping the manure into that section of land. And guess where our mud hike took us? Yes, through that section of land. So mud is dirty, but the stuff they were pumping into the mud was much more dirty. Anyway, so that's why I'm scarred for life. But Henry Longfellow said this. He said, some men must follow some command, though all are made of clay. And as good as you think you are, and as talented as you might be, we're all dirt. We're all clay. And so starting off with a humble disposition of just saying, God, we are dust. We are just, in your eyes, really created from the dust. May we understand that. And then the second question is why is life so hard? Why am I so dirty? And why is life, and as you get older, you'll ask that question, why is it getting harder? What is the problem? And clay is unable to become something on its own. It needs the gentle hands and water of someone who's making it moist and moldable and usable. But on your own, you are unusable. God needs to do something with you to be able to use you. And you're dirty on your own, and you need to be cleansed by the water of the Word. Ephesians 5, verse 26 should be in your notes, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God is that water that softens us and makes us moldable. And clay is useless without water. Without water, it becomes hard. Without water, it becomes a hard substance. And what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. And if there's no water in your life, if you're hard, if you're hard ground, clay, this is clay that's been dried up, no water, just the hot sun of the world beating down on you, you will stay the dirt you are, and you will become an unusable substance. God wants to use you. Will you let him mold you? First, by the Word of God. Now, obviously, reading the Word of God is very important. But you know, there's never really a command to read the Bible. There's only a command to meditate on it. And you know, if you were to splash some water on this, it probably would do little good. But if you were to soak the water on this substance, it would permeate through the substance to be able to use it for something, to collect it and mold it into something. And our Christian lives, and I'll be honest, I am guilty of this. I am splashing water. I am splashing the Word of God onto my life and hoping it helps. But what really helps you is when you are soaking in the Word of God. Christian, I'll tell you, man, guys, if you are living life just putting on Christ, you're going to have a very sad life, because one day you're going to get sick and tired of it being on you and you're going to take it off. But if you will live in Christ and you allow Christ to get inside of you and you allow the Word of God to permeate the deepest part of you, I promise you it'll make an impact in your life. So we fail. We all are doomed for failure without God and His Word. But there's good news, because the next part of this verse I want us to look at is the fact that God forms. God forms. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. Now, we don't really use the word potter. In fact, when you say pot, okay, you don't think of something holding water, okay? You think of a substance you could get arrested owning, okay? Except for in some other states that we won't mention. But, I mean, listen, pot in our society is not, you know, something that you use, okay? It's something that crackheads use and bad people use, right? Okay, so the point that I'm making is when we specifically talk about a potter, we're talking about someone who's made their lifelong ambition to make something out of nothing, to take a piece of clay, to take a moldable piece of clay, and to make it into something that can be used. Now, I don't know if you would want to use this, okay? It's not fine, per se. I got it in Israel, in Bethlehem, and the guy who sold it to me, I think he wanted me to think it was really old and really special, but I don't think it is, okay? But making something of nothing, God forms. And I want you to look at that passage again, because the key phrase is God is always right. God is always right. And here's what I mean by this. Edward Fitzgerald said, "Who is the potter, pray, and who the pot?" Sin means enjoy now and pay later. Let me remind you that there's a verse in the Bible, Hebrews 9:27, and it says it is appointed a man once to die, and after this the judgment. And that, again, is a verse that is a great verse for salvation, and it's a great thing to remind sinners. But it is an awesome thing to understand when you understand that Christians, yes, will have a judgment. And God is forming you, and every second on earth will echo through eternity, and everything that's done on earth will echo through eternity, and everything you do matters, and God wants to form you in this lifetime. It's interesting to me that a lot of people think that living in the fast lane is the way to go. And I don't have a lot of patience. I like to do things fast and, you know, get things done. But many times we live in the fast lane and we're doing, but we're never understanding the end of it, and we're never contemplating what comes after. Someone once said, the problem with living in the fast lane is you get to the toll booth quicker. And specifically in life, God is keeping a toll. God is keeping track. And one day we are going to stand before Him, and the toll of our sin is too great. But the plan for His holiness is a plan for every person in this room. And the plan for bringing Him pleasure is the plan that He created you with. That's why it says in Revelation 4 and verse 11, we were and are created for His good pleasure. God created you so that you would bring pleasure to Him. And God wants to form you, not so that you'll look like the world, not so that you'll look like a good Christian, but God wants to mold you, and He wants to make you so that you'll look more like Him. So let's look at this, because God first, He makes. He makes, and He makes something out of nothing. And you may be sitting here thinking, you know, God could never use me. I've done too many things that I think God disagrees with, and I feel like God and me aren't on the same page. And I just want you to know, God can make you into something that He could use in a great way. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6 says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is it not thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? Isn't it God that created you? And isn't it God that can make something awesome of you?" When I think of God being our Father, I think of God being our Maker. How can we get mad at God for doing something in our life when God's the one that not only made us, but He's the one that's controlling everything? By Him, all things consist. Being a father has changed my view of fathers, and specifically children too. You know, every other kid's terrible and my kid's great, right? But when you think of being a dad, this is my son, Camden. A few weeks ago, he's proud of that little sheriff's pin that our sheriff gave him. By the way, our sheriff was sheriff of the year. Yes, okay. And so, you know, I was talking to my brother-in-law, Matt, last night, and I was like, you know, having kids, you're just like, man, kids are awesome. And then you meet other kids, and you're like, I'm so glad that kid is not my kid, you know what I mean? Because you love your kid so much, but everyone else's kid's just annoying, you know? For instance, this kid down here, I have no clue what he is, but I mean, you know, he's probably an annoying, bratty little kid, you know? And he probably, I don't know who this kid is, but I put him in here to tell you that I don't care who that kid is, okay? I don't care if you are the parent of that kid in this room. I don't care. But I care a lot about this kid right here. I would do anything in the world for this kid. I love this kid. And I want this kid to succeed more than he does. I want this kid to have the greatest life he can possibly live. And I'm going to do everything I can to help him, to oversee, to protect him, to make him into a man. I mean, I'm trying to teach him how to, you know, comb his hair and whatever else dads teach their kids. I mean, play basketball. His first word was ball. And I was like, ball? Not dad? Not God? Ball? Really? I'm trying. But my point is, I love him. I'm taking care of him. And your view of God should not be this overwhelming, you know, oh, God, you know, if I do something wrong, He's going to punish me. He took your punishment on the cross. I mean, what more can He do for you? He's loving you. He wants to help you. He wants to form you if you'll let Him. So God makes, and He wants to make something of you. But then God molds. God molds. We are the potter's clay. Romans 9:21 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" Doesn't God have the power to make your life awesome if you trust Him? If you just do what God told you to do, and I mean, you know, listen to your parents like He said you should. Doesn't He have the power to really help you? Doesn't He have the power to show you what's wrong and right? And doesn't He have the power to make you into something that you just could say, wow, I never thought I could do this or be this or become anything like this? Doesn't He have the power to do that? The answer is, He's always had the power. We've just never let Him. Will you let God? See, the process for making a fine vessel is they start with a piece of clay. They roll it into a ball, and they put it on a what's called a potter's wheel. And as they sit at the potter's wheel, they put the clay on the potter's wheel, and it starts to spin. And as it spins, they press their thumbs in the middle of the clay. And as they press their thumbs in the middle of the clay, it creates a small bowl in which they can pour water. And as they pour the water in, it just stays there as the clay is moving. And they let the clay move, and they slowly pull the clay apart as the water provides for a softness and a pliableness. And as they pull the clay apart, and as they begin to pull it apart, it's spinning around at a very high rate of speed, and you have the pliableness of the clay, and you have the shaping hands of the potter, and you have the water that's facilitating all of this. Of course, the water is the word, the hands of God, the pliableness is the yieldedness of the heart. And as they mold this and they make it into something, and as they have the right shape, then it starts to go through a process by fire. And they put it into an oven much like this, and they heat it up, and the shape that it is molded in is the shape that it remains. And God wants to use you, but He wants to form you first. God not only forms, but He finishes. God finishes. And notice it says, but now. But now. He says, here's the presence of God, and Israel's not changing. They don't want to change. They're not compelled to change. But now I want you to hear something, Isaiah says. And this is awesome. He says, we are the work of thy hand. He's saying, even if they don't want to realize it, even if you don't care this morning or this afternoon, even if you don't care, you're still the work of His hand. The worst thing God can do, and the worst chastisement that God can give to you, is to give you to you. The worst thing God can do is to give you your own desires. The worst thing God can do is in Proverbs 1, verse 26 through 30, they were filled with their own devices, and they ate of their own way. And at the very last, they just, how long have you loved simplicity, and ye fools despise knowledge, and ye scorners delight in their scorning, Proverbs 1 says. And he's saying, you mock it, and when your fear cometh, it'll come as desolation. When the wind cometh, come as destruction. And he's saying, the worst thing that can happen is for you to get you. And God's saying, if you'll give your desires and your direction and your decisions, and you will give your life to me, I'll finish it. I will fashion it. I will make it into something that you'll look back and say, wow, God did something awesome. But now. It's interesting to me that Isaiah's name is derived from the Hebrew word Yesha, and it literally means salvation of Yahweh. And it is specifically talking about salvation from the judgment to come. And the judgment of Israel came because Israel was filled with their own way. They didn't want to do what they knew they needed to do. And here's what happened. I don't have time. I have it in my notes, but I don't have time to talk about everything that happened in the nation of Israel. And every time. But you know what happened? They just got a little bit filled with their own desires, to the point where, well, we still serve God, but we also like these other idols. Because when you go in and worship them, it's accommodating. You know, you don't have to be accountable to them as much. And you can just kind of, with those gods, you can do these certain things and it's okay. And so they started to allow those other things. Of course, God says in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, I am the God, I'm a jealous God, and He doesn't like that. But specifically in this verse, it gives us some keys to really knowing how to unlock this. And this is the key. And if you haven't listened at all, okay, and you haven't gotten anything, I want you to get this, okay? It says, but now. And the first thing we need to understand is this first key, okay? And the last key, really, but the first one in this series, and it is, God always does more than you can. So it's always my bad. Write these down. They're not in your notes specifically because I want you to write it down. The first one is, it's always my bad. The second one we wrote down was, God is always right. He's never, nothing God will tell you to do is wrong. Okay, there's nothing, God wasn't wrong in having your parents, choosing what parents he had for you. God wasn't wrong when he's, telling you to go to the mission field. God wasn't wrong in that. God wasn't wrong when your relative died or when that person did that despiteful thing to you. God wasn't wrong. Those people may have been, but God wasn't. God's always right. So it's always my bad. It's always comes back to personal responsibility, and then it's God is always right. But then I want you to see God always does more than you can. God always does more than I can. There's nothing that I can do that would ever be better than what God can do through me. And may we recognize that. And so what is he saying here? He says, first, but now. And the first thing I want to implore you to do is don't wait. Don't wait. He says, but now, Israel, but now. But now you could be molded. But now you can be formed. But now God wants to do something. And God has always done his greatest works in the present. God is wanting to do something now. And I'm sure there are dozens of you in this room, and many of you, there are very few of you that are focusing on tomorrow. But many of you are living in the present, not realizing that God wants to use right now. You're saying, well, in the future, when I turn 18, then I'll do something for God. When I go to college, then I'll be a witness. When I do this, no, God wants you now. And God wants you to understand that now is the time. Now is the time to let him mold and use you. But now, don't wait. And my future starts right now. And he did not say yesterday. Every second is one step closer to the end. You need to understand that now is the time. Yesterday ended last night. Today is a new day. Benjamin Franklin said, one day is worth two tomorrows. What you are to be, you are now becoming. John Maxwell said, successful people make right decisions and carry them out daily. It is the decisions that are made in the present that matter. We will never change our life until we change something we do today and that we do daily. The only adequate preparation is the right use of today. And may we start preparing today. When tomorrow comes, it's too late to prepare, Coach John Wooden said. And so when the opportunity comes, we've got to be ready. Don't wait. Start yielding your life today. So don't wait. Secondly, don't waste. Don't waste. Don't waste your life. But what does that mean when someone says, young person, don't waste time. Don't waste your life. What does that mean? Well, look at what it says. We are all the work of thy hand. The work. God wants to work. God wants to move. God wants to work in your life. But we can't waste these opportunities. And God's work is always better than our work. And it's a continuing work. Mount Rushmore was started. And specifically started with several plans and just a little money. And they started carving out of the south side of the mountain there in the Badlands, and the Black Hills, and it's interesting to me how they started, and it was a huge process, and many men, and 500 or 5,500 feet above sea level, and they're carving these men if they were a full height, the head and all the way down, they would be 460 feet tall. Each president's head was as tall as a six-story building, and 800 million pounds of stone was removed from Mount Rushmore during this project. There's so many facts about it. It took over $1 million and thousands of men to help, but they used just hundreds of sticks of dynamite, and they just kept on taking the rock off, and every time they took more rock off, it began to look more like the president that they were trying to make it look like. They were given this opportunity by Congress and by others that pitched in and gave the money, but it was an opportunity that they didn't waste to make a monument for generations to come to say, wow, who are those men and what do they stand for? And God has monuments all throughout the Bible. They were always monuments made by people to remember what had been done and what could be done in the future. May you understand that God wants your life to be a monument for other people to say, wow, God made something awesome of them. God did something great. They're a great Christian. They've been used in a great way. And God wants your life to be a monument that looks like His Son and that they see His face in you and say, who is this Jesus they speak of? So don't wait. Don't waste. Don't play and just waste all the time in high school where you have nothing to show for it. What new skill can you take to college? What new thing, what new book have you read that will sharpen you for your future? How many chapters have you read where it really just shook your Christian life? What are you doing now to prepare for the future? Are you letting God mold you now? Don't wait, don't waste, and finally, don't worry. Because he says, this is my favorite part. He says, we are all the work of thy hand. Now, young person, I can't tell you how glad I am that that verse does not say we are all the work of our own hands. If it said we are all the work of my hand, it would be very depressing because what I can do is very limited. But what God can do is very great. And I want to tell you this. A lot of the reason why Christians and young people do not focus on their future and really allow God to mold their future is because they're too afraid. They're afraid of, what if I make a mistake? They're afraid of, what if I choose the wrong career? And what if I go to the wrong school? And what if I marry the wrong person? And what if I do these things wrong? I mean, I only got one shot at life. What if I mess it up? But I want to tell you something that's very encouraging that'll really help you, and I hope it sticks with you. That if you will trust in the almighty hand of God, you will never go wrong. And I will tell you this. I don't have to know the way when I'm close to the one who does. I don't have to know the way when I'm close to the one who does. I don't have to understand everything that's going to happen in the future. You know what I need to do? I need to start getting closer to God. I need to start feeling the presence of the hand of God. When was the last time you truly believed and knew the hand of God was on your life? You knew that it was God's hand that allowed you to witness to someone and that's why they got saved. You knew that it was God's hand. And listen, if you will use God's hand as a guiding resource saying, is the school I'm about to go to, does that have God's hand upon it? Is God's hand with me if I go to this secular university? Is God's hand with me if I go to this Christian college? Is God's hand with me if I choose this vocation? Does God get pleasure? Is he benefiting from me choosing this vocation? If I marry this person, do they have God's hand upon them? Is God's hand with me? Is God's hand with them? The hand has been used as a great symbol throughout history, but a man's hand alone is a tool, it's a symbol, it's a weapon. It's an organ of performance that serves eyes for the blind and the mute talk with it. It becomes a symbol, it has become a symbol of salutation and supplication and even condemnation. The hand has played a part in every major part of life in every known society. Without the hand, the potter would do no work. The cross would have no nails. The tomb, no stone. And sin no cure. Hands will mold, hands will make, hands will form, hands will finish, but only if they are the very hands of the one that crafted and redeemed you will they do it with excellence. For our hands molding will make a mess, and in making we'll make mistakes, and in forming we will fail, and in finishing we will falter, but the hand of God will never fail. And if you allow the hand of God to guide you and to allow that to be the hand that molds your life, I promise you, you'll never go wrong. Let me read this passage of Scripture, and I want you to turn there if you have a Bible, and then we're going to be done. I want to end with this Scripture. Isaiah 45, and let's look in verse number 5. It says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour out righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands. God's saying, is the pottery going to say to the maker, What are you doing? Why are you doing this? He's saying, listen, I am the one that made you. I am the one that created you. There's no other God. And when you take control, when you feel like you're in control, when you feel like, okay, I can do this and I can move this and I can make something happen with my life, I can do it, you are no longer in the position that is rightfully held by God. And God's saying, I'm a jealous God and I want to be in that driver's seat. I want to be in the position that you are in. And so clay moves. Clay that is moldable moves. It moves when you move it. This is Plato, by the way. So Plato moves too. But it moves. The question is, will you? Are you moving because you want to move? Are you moving in the direction you want to move? Are you moving based on God's prompting from His Word, from wise counsel, from authority? You know, it's interesting to me that all throughout Scripture, the hand of God is found in specifically bringing pleasure to God and asking God to use our lives and specifically in bringing pleasure and glory to Him. But when I'm asking God to make something of my life, I'm asking Him to have a supernatural moving. And when I'm asking Him to have a supernatural moving in my life, I am saying to Him, I'm going to stop and I'm going to let you take over. Some of you, there's some things you need to stop because it's not God's hand, it's yours. Some of you, there's some things that you need to give up. Some of you, there's some things that you need to start. There's some things that you need to allow God to take over in your life. Some of you, you're the decision maker. Some of you, you haven't gotten wise counsel and gone through the way that God wants you, and you know what to do. You just don't want to do it. Some of you, you're moving. But it's you, and it's not God. And may we let God move, and may we let God mold our future. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask and pray that you please help this group of people to understand that, Lord, when you move, great things happen. When we move, failure is always the result. Lord, I pray that you help their activity this afternoon. Lord, give them a great few moments to have some fun and fellowship together, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.